We'll be in Revelation chapter 16 this morning. Revelation chapter 16, when you found your place, we'll stand in reverence to the word of the Lord this morning as we read it together. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 7 for our text this morning. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." My Lord, we ask your blessing on not only the reading of your word this morning, but God, would you be pleased to help me as I preach this morning? I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, fresh anointing. Enable me, dear God, to be a blessing to those that are listening this morning. God, we need your help. May you be honored and glorified, and may Jesus be magnified by all that is said and all that is done. I pray the saints of God would be encouraged and sinners would be convicted. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've seen previously the seven seal judgments, and we've seen the seven trumpet judgments that affected the first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble, or also known as Daniel's 70th week. Those first 14 judgments are covered in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 9. And then we've taken some time and we looked at the midpoint of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 10 through chapter 15. And as we looked through particularly Revelation chapter 15, we noticed that that was a bit of a preview and an overview of what was going to happen through this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And what we come to in Revelation chapter 16 is Revelation chapter 16 contains the seven vials of the wrath of God. And this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble, last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. It's the period that is referred to in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 as the Great Tribulation. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so what we're coming into is this period that is referred to as the Great Tribulation. These seven vials of the wrath of God are also in Scripture referred to as the seven last plagues. You'll see that. Have a look in Revelation chapter 15. Have a look in chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." The wrath of God has filled up these last seven plagues. These last seven plagues we find in these last seven vials are going to be poured out upon the earth. And I want you to notice, again, just more evidence for my mind that this is not a church dispensation, but it's a Jewish dispensation. It just the phrase plagues. the seven last plagues. God doesn't plague his church. God does not deal with his church with plagues. God has dealt with the Jewish people with plagues. And it's a Jewish dispensation that we find God is dealing primarily with his Jewish people during the tribulation period. So notice some differences, just some introductory thoughts here before we get started in our text. Notice some differences between the trumpet judgments and the seven vial judgments. And the reason for drawing this distinction is because there is some similarities, but they are different judgments. Some people say they're the same. They're not. They're not the same. They're different. But there's some notable differences. And notice them if you would, please. First of all, there is an increase in intensity. Like I said, the seven trumpets were referred to as the judgments of God. These vials are referred to as the wrath of God filled up. There's an intensity in their heat. There's an intensity in their judgment. And so we see there's an increase in intensity from the trumpets to the vials. There's also an enlargement of scope. There's an enlargement of scope from the trumpets to the vials. The trumpet judgments affected one third of the earth, one third of the sea, one third of the rivers, one third of the stars, and one third of mankind. However, the vial judgments will be global in their effect. And see, there's an increase not just in intensity, but there's an enlargement in scope with these judgments. The trumpet judgments affected mankind, generally speaking. The trumpet judgments affected mankind indirectly, where these vile judgments will affect mankind directly. And we'll see that as we work our way through. Notice Revelation chapter 16. Let's just notice verse 1 and point out a couple of things, and then we'll get into these. Lord willing, we'll cover the first three vials this morning. Verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" There's a great voice. And we notice this great voice came out of the temple. It came out of the temple that's in heaven, the heavenly temple. And remember, from our last study, remember that that temple is full of smoke, it's full of the glory of God, and it stays full of the glory of God. No man can enter into the temple in heaven until all these vials are poured out. But out of that smoke and out of that presence of God and out of the glory of God, from within the temple in heaven, a great voice is heard. And that voice is saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." John hears a great voice come out of heaven. Now, the word great is mentioned 72 times in the book of Revelation, and it's mentioned 8 times in Revelation chapter 16 alone. Great. There's a great voice, a booming voice, a voice that could be easily heard, easily understood, and this voice is commissioning these seven angels. Remember, we've already seen the seven angels. They have the seven plagues and they have the seven vials, and they're there in the presence of God before the temple. They come out of the temple, they have those vials, they're ready to go. And now a voice out of the temple has commissioned them to go their way and pour out their vials on this earth. And we notice that what they're pouring out is the very wrath of God. This earth has never experienced anything like this. This earth has experienced measures of the wrath of God, but this is the wrath of God filled up, poured out upon this earth. Notice some verses from the Bible that reference the wrath of God. I'll give you three. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Where's the wrath of God coming from? It's coming from heaven. The very presence of God, the wrath of God is coming out of the temple of God, and it's going to be poured out upon this earth. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Our God is going to pour out his wrath. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." You say, well, that just doesn't line up with my God of the Bible. Well, your God doesn't line up with the God of the Bible if your God isn't a God of wrath. God is a God of wrath. He is love, and he's the God of love. He's the God of infinite mercy. He's the God of infinite grace. But don't be deceived. The God of the Bible is a God of infinite wrath. He's a God of infinite righteousness. He's a God of infinite holiness. And he will not be trifled with. The wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. Here it is. You disobey God, you will experience God's wrath. I grew up with that knowledge. I disobeyed my dad, I experienced my dad's wrath. And men, let me say this to you. Let me be really firm with you. You men that are still got young children and you're still raising your children. Some of you, it's too late. Your kids are past. It's too late. Let it go. If you haven't done it, you've already messed up and the horse has already bolted. But those of you with young children, let me say this. You are supposed to represent God in your home. And can I encourage you to represent a balanced God? Because God is balanced. Represent a God of love, a God of kindness, a God of mercy. But can I encourage you to man up and discipline your children and allow them to experience some wrath? Well, poor little Johnny. Poor little Johnny needs some wrath. Poor little Betty needs some... Betty's a bit... I can't remember what the girl's name is. We'll go with Betty. Little Betty needs some wrath every now and then. They do need love. They do need graciousness. They do need patience. They do need nurturing. But my, they need some wrath every now and then. They need to know that their authority is displeased with them. Why? Because you're supposed to be representing the God in heaven, and God in heaven is sometimes displeased with my behavior and your behavior. And if all you do is represent a Santa Claus in heaven, they're going to go up acknowledging and accepting that the God of the Bible is just a God of love and mercy, and he's just a big Santa Claus, and he is never displeased with me. Don't do that to your children. Don't misrepresent God like that. Be balanced in your representation of God. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. That's your Father's Day message. Done. We're moving on. Verse 2. Notice with me verse 2, if you would, please. Verse 2. Here in verse 2, we notice the first vial that is poured out upon the earth. And the first went, is the first angel. He's been instructed. And what did he do? He obeyed. That's good for you and me, isn't it? God tells you to do something, how about you just do it? That'll work. The angel just did what they were told. And the first went, and what did he do? And poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. So the first angel went, and as he went, he poured out his vial upon the earth. He poured out the wrath of God that was contained within his vial. He poured that out upon the earth. I don't know what that's going to look like. Is the angel going to... I'll say this, I do believe it's literally going to happen. I believe it's a literal angel. I believe he holds a literal vial. I believe he's literally going to leave heaven and he's literally going to pour it on the earth. I don't know if he's going to fly around the perimeter of the globe and pour it out, or if he just stands above the earth and pours it out, and it kind of just the contents of that vial just wraps around. I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's going to pour out that literal vial of the wrath of God on a literal earth, on literal men and literal women. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Psalm 69 and verse 24 says, pour out thine indignation upon them, and thy wrath and thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. Why? For what purpose? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God's a jealous God, and he will not share his affection with anyone. He will not share his worship with anyone. And remember, during this period, they're worshiping the beast. They're worshiping the image. They're bowing down before him. They're giving him glory. They're giving him honor. And they're not worshiping. They're not fearing. They're not glorifying the God of heaven, the very one that created them and gave them breath. And the God of heaven's not going to stand for that. He's not going to stand for it. He's going to pour out his anger. He's going to pour out his fierce indignation. And notice the result of this. We see the result of this pouring out of this first vial. It says there fell a noisome and grievous sore. A noisome and grievous sore. Let me define the word noisome and grievous for you, because then that will give us an understanding of what this sore may be. Again, I believe when he pours that literal angel, pours out a literal vial, and he pours out the literal wrath of God on this literal earth, that literal men and literal women will have literal sores upon them. This is literal. This isn't mystical. It's not typology. It's literal in its interpretation. The word noisome, it means noxious to the health, hurtful, mischievous, and injurious. But along with that, get this, the word noisome is defined by the fact that those noxious, hurtful, mischievous sores, they're offensive to the smell and other senses. They're disgusting. So these sores that develop on men and women on this earth, they are literal sores that are painful, but they're not just painful, but they have a stench about them that is disgusting. Noisome. It's a noisome smell. It's a noisome sore. We don't use that word very often, do we? I mean, when was the last time you said, well, that's a noisome smell? We use the word noxious. That's a noxious smell. What is that? Noisome. The word grievous means it's heavy, oppressive, burdensome, similar to a grievous load of taxes. It's afflictive, painful, and distressing. It's not the first time that this has happened. Go with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and again, this is not church dispensation. We don't see these sort of things happening through the church age. God's not, it's different. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 8 through verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upon up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians, and so on. And so here we have these boils. God's used boils as judgment, trying to get Pharaoh's attention. But you remember what happened to Job? And in Job chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." Here's Job. And interesting, it's interesting. Here's Job. This goes back to some of the furthest point in biblical history. Here you got God's man, Job. And Satan said, "Let me have him. Let me touch his flesh. He'll curse you to your face. His love isn't sincere. He's a joke." God said, "Well, all right, let's test him. Let's see." So what Satan did to Job was Satan smote him with boils. Head to toe, oozing painful sores. And here he's taken a broken piece of pottery and he's using it to scrape his flesh, trying to find some relief, trying to find some relief from that pain and that itching and that oozing. Could you imagine what Job went through? Well, Satan did that to God's man. Now God does it to those that are worshipping Satan.
Amen.
You reap what you sow. So here they are. Here's this first angel. He pours the vial out. And the result of that is a noisome and grievous sore. Upon who? Well, let's notice it. Upon the men, back in our text, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image. So every one of them that chose not to listen to the two witnesses, every one of them that chose not to listen to the 144,000 witnesses, every one of them that chose not to listen to the, remember the angel, flying, preaching the everlasting gospel, they've refused to listen. They've refused to listen. God's told them over and over and over again. He's given them opportunity again and again and again just to listen to the word of God. They've refused to. God said, "Well, you've made your choice. Here's the consequences. You worship Satan. You take the mark. You worship the beast. You worship the image. You listen to that false prophet. There's going to be consequences for your choices." And folks, that's just reality. It's the reality in life. It's the reality with God that choices have consequences. Again, fathers, let me give you this for Father's Day. Raise your children that they know that there are consequences for their choices. They make good choices, there's good consequences. You make bad choices, don't reward them for bad choices. They're going to grow up believing they're going to be rewarded for stupid decisions. That doesn't happen in life. Doesn't happen out in the world. Doesn't happen in the spirit realm either. Doesn't happen. Raise them with some reality in view. So they made their choice. They had to suffer their consequences. They loved and they worshipped their flesh, and it was their flesh that God first afflicted. These individuals that worship the beast, these individuals that take the mark, it's because they have no spiritual view. All the reason they're doing all of that is because it's what is most convenient and what is best for their flesh. If I don't take it, I can't buy and sell. If I don't take it, I'm going to take it. I'm going to worship the beast. I'm going to worship the image. It's a choice, folks. And the reason they make that choice is because they're thinking about what's best for their flesh, not what's best for their spirit, and not what's glorifying to God, not what's honoring to God. So you go after your flesh, you're going to reap according to it. Notice verse 3, if you would, please. Let's move on to verse 3. And we'll look at the second vial. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So here comes the second angel. So here we got men and women that have taken the mark and have worshipped the beast. The consequences for that is noisome, grievous sores. Stench. Oh, the smell. Could you imagine the smell? The pain. The anguish that they're suffering. But now this second angel comes forward and he poured out his vial upon the sea. The result of him pouring the vial out upon the sea will be seen in a minute. But I want to point out to you, first of all, that it's the second vial aligns with the second trumpet. The second trumpet affected one third of the sea. This second vial, again, the scope is enlarged and the entire sea is affected. So what happens when this second angel pours out his vial upon the sea? Well, it becomes as the blood of a dead man. Now let's just think about that for a little minute. The blood of a dead man. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a nurse. I'm not even a first aid officer. But I do know a couple of things that happens to you when you die. It doesn't take long when an individual dies, it doesn't take long for their blood to congeal. It congeals, becomes like jelly. And then it doesn't take too long at all for it to start to stink. We've got the oceans of the earth, the oceans of the world, Indian Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, they just go on and on. Every one of them turned to a substance as the blood of a dead man. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say the blood of man. It's not running blood. It's not living blood. It's the blood of a dead man. The blood of a dead person. That's right. Absolutely. And so what we see that the blood of a dead person, the blood of a dead man, has no life-giving elements to it. So everything in the ocean is dead. It becomes congealed. It becomes a solid substance, it seems. And all life in the ocean is going to die. Not only that, but I believe it's going to stink, don't you? If the substance itself doesn't stink, all the dead things in it is going to stink. It doesn't take too long for one prawn to put the whole house. Woo! You can smell it in the bin outside. With the air conditioner on, right? Could you imagine the oceans and everything in them? All the stench, they become as the blood of a dead man. Isaiah 50, verse 1 through verse 2. Listen to it if you would. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Listen to verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, as was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my, listen to it now, behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Listen, their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. The fish are going to die for thirst because there will be no water in the oceans. It's pretty distinct, pretty graphic. The result of this second vial, the result of the oceans, the seas becoming the blood as a dead man. Notice the result. It says every living soul died in the sea. Every living soul. Now, what this does, this tells us, let's just be, I shouldn't have to say this, but given the day that we live in, human beings are the only thing that have a soul. God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. We are made of body, soul, and spirit. Animals, if you study your Bible, animals have a body and animals have a spirit. They don't have a soul. And so we see that it says that every living soul died in the sea. That's not talking about all the animals. That's talking about all the humans in and on the sea have died. Every living soul, let your Bible say what it says. Don't make it say what you want it to say or a commentator to say. It says every living soul. That's talking about human beings. Every living soul died in the sea. So every man at sea will die. Those on the ships. Ships aren't sailing in jelly. Ships aren't moving. All shipping will cease immediately. Ships will stop exactly where they are. And all men and women at sea will die. Everyone in any submarine. I don't know how many human beings there are. I don't know how many souls there are. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to say. When you go on a boat, or you go on a plane, the manifest declares how many souls are on board. So they still do that. They don't even believe in souls, but on their ship, on their manifest, so many souls on board. I don't know how many souls are on board submarines right now, but submarines will cease. Stop wherever they are. Every soul will die. But let's take it a little bit further. Let's think about those little island nations. There's some pretty small island nations out there. They're completely and utterly reliant upon the sea. And the scriptures talk about and refer to the islands being in the sea. There is no hope of those little island nations when the sea is turned to a substance that is as the blood of a dead man. You talk about chaos. This world is already in chaos from the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now the intensity is just increasing. We've got men and women covered in sores. We've got the ocean and the sea turned to that which is as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul in it has died. And we know that when the sea is not healthy, life on earth is not healthy. Right? Let's notice this third vial. Verse 4 through verse 7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art right. Oh, well, let's just stop there. Let's just stop with verse 4. We'll cover that and then we'll read a bit further. So verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So this third angel, again, it's similar to the trumpet as he pours out this vial upon the water, the rivers and the fountains of waters. What's a fountain of water? Well, if you've ever been out west, you would have come across an artesian bore. Well, that's a fountain of water. Spring, a natural spring, a freshwater spring. They're fountains of waters. Every freshwater source on earth is going to be turned to blood. You've got oceans as the blood of a dead man, and now you have this third angel flies across the globe, pours out his vial, and every river and every spring of what's the term? Fountain of waters is turned to blood. Turned to blood. You've got no seawater. And wouldn't it be nice if you had those sores? Wouldn't it be nice to just go lay in the salt water and bathe those sores, seeking some relief? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go to a stream or a river or turn on the tap in your bathroom and get some fresh water to try and find some relief? Perhaps run a bath and put some salts or some oils or some minerals in there and soak in that bath and try and find some relief from the sores. There'll be no relief. There'll be no salt water. There'll be no fresh water. You talk about an increase in intensity as God pours out his wrath. You think God is displeased with humanity at this point? You better believe he is. You better believe he is. You better believe his jealousy is stirred up. You better believe his wrath has been kindled. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference. Again, not the first time that water has been turned to blood. We notice that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 through 25. Remember with Moses and Pharaoh, the people of Egypt, and the rivers of water were turned to blood, and the Egyptians, they were having to go out away from the river, and it says they were digging round about the river. They were trying to get down into the water table, trying to find water to drink. Could you imagine the panic that will set in to humanity? The panic that will grip mankind when the ocean has been turned to that which is the blood of a dead man, and all rivers and fountains of water on this earth have been turned to blood. They're already dealing with the sores. Now there's nothing to drink. I mean, this is a desperate and hopeless situation. It's bad enough that the oceans are the way they are, but perhaps, well, at least we've got the rivers running back into them and perhaps it'll refresh a little. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. None of the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And so we know that evaporation comes from the ocean and it gathers up into the heavens. It rains on the earth and it rains on the mountains and it runs down into the valleys and creates streams and rivers and they run back into the sea and refresh the sea. And it's just a constant cycle that God's maintaining for our well-being on earth and our tranquility on earth and our enjoyment on earth. God's just maintaining that cycle. That's not Mother Nature. No, that's a sovereign God overseeing all that. But this is a hopeless situation. We have the oceans the way they are. We have the rivers and the fountains of waters the way they are. Notice what verse 5 says in response to this. And I heard the angel of the waters. I heard the angel of the waters. I don't believe this is the same angel that had the vial. But I believe what this does reveal to us, and I'm not going to argue over this, do with it what you will, but I believe it identifies for us, it shows us that God has angels over different elements of the earth. That's what I reckon. He's referred to as the angel of the waters. So you've got this third angel. He's come out of heaven with a vial and he's poured the wrath of God on the water. The ocean has been affected. Now the fresh water has been affected. And then the angel of the waters, which I believe is the angel over the element of water, he's in control of the elements of water. there's principalities and powers in control over different nations and dominions on earth, right? Demonic. I think it parallels that God has his over, and they have authority over different elements. You know what I thought of? Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. That dates me a little bit. But, you know, Hollywood, where do you think they get all these concepts from? Come on. They're not accurate, but where do you think they get the idea from? So here's this angel. God has poured out his wrath on the ocean and the fresh water. The angel that is that oversees the element of water steps forth on the scene and testifies, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast thus judged thus." Do you see him? Do you see that angel step out into the scene? The angel that's in charge of the elements of water. He's been watching over it for millenniums. And here he is. He steps out and he says, "God, you've done the right thing. God, you be glorified in your judgment. God, you've judged righteously in your judgment." He said, I've had charge of the waters and you've given me oversight, but you've usurped my authority and you've judged righteously in your judgment. In touching the elements that I'm in control of, you're righteous in your judgment. Amen. Amen. And I want to say to you that God will be vindicated and God will be, every one of his judgments is true and righteous. Why does the angel declare that he is judged rightly in this? He's verse 6. Why is it the right thing to do to turn it to blood? "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." The angel of the waters steps forth on the scene and says, "God, you've done the right thing in turning their water to blood and giving them blood to drink, because they've shed the blood of your saints and they've shed the blood of your prophets, and they are worthy of nothing less than blood to drink." Amen. 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 Do you see the angel just worshiping God? Yes. Hey, folks, we may look at this and we may puzzle and we may say, but there's men and there's women and there's children and how could God do this, and how can we reconcile this? Hey, you better just understand some things. You better understand that you'll never understand some things. When it comes to God, when it comes to the Bible, you're not going to reconcile some things. If you can figure it all out, you're as wise as God is. And that there's going to be some things in your life, there's going to be some things in prophecy that you better just follow the example of the angel and you better just stand back and say, "God, you got it right. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't understand. I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't understand why you brought this in my life. I don't understand why you've allowed this to come into my life. But thank you, Lord. I worship you. I know you always do right." That would help you. That would help you. And that'll help me. Amen. Let me give you a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. It says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And then he says here in the end of verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" This is where Abraham's pleading with the Lord about going into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's praying for his interceding, and he's, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer is yes, he will. Job 8 and verse 3, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Your answer better be no." If you worship the God of the Bible, your answer better be no to these two questions. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Men do, but God never will. Notice verse 6. For they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They're worthy. In Revelation chapter 6, go with me to Revelation chapter 6. We see the reason they're suffering the plagues of God is because they shed the blood of saints and they've shed the blood of his prophets. And that's happened down through the centuries, down right from the very beginning all the way through. God's messenger and God's people, whether it be God's prophet, God's preacher, or whether it be God's children, God's saints, this world has shed their blood. This world has hated them and despised them. And this judgment, this plague, this vial that's poured out is an answer to this prayer, to this question in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Here they are, the saints there, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Oh, here he comes. He's going to avenge, he's going to judge the very ones that have shed the blood of the saints of God and the prophets of God. They love to shed the blood. So God's given them blood to drink because they're worthy of it. And I want to say to you, you reap what you sow. Folks, this is a biblical principle that is absolutely unavoidable. You will, I'm talking directly to you. All right, so just pretend it's you and me in the room and no one else. You will reap what you sow. It's an undeniable principle that affects not only Christians, but everybody. And see, again, this world knows the Bible better than they want to say. It's all about karma now. Karma's accepted. Well, you know, karma comes around. They believe in karma, but they will not believe in it's just and right that you reap what you sow. Well, God's more loving than that. Well, how come karma's all right, but the biblical principle of reaping what you sow isn't? You will reap what you sow. And here they are. They've loved to shed the blood of the saints. They've loved to shed the blood of the prophets. And now God's judged them with that same very blood. And he's given them blood to drink. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Don't deceive yourself. You might be sitting there and you might be sitting there, "Well, God won't do that to me." God will do whatever he wants with you. I mean, come on now. If you do not sow properly, if you do not sow righteously, if you do not sow good, if you do not sow to the Spirit, you will not reap spiritual blessings. Listen to this verse, Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." He won't be laughed at. He won't be ridiculed. You can smirk. You can do whatever now. God will wipe the smirk off your face. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. It doesn't say that he that soweth to the flesh has a possibility of reaping corruption. It says if you sow to the flesh, corruption's coming your way. "But he," oh, praise the Lord, aren't you glad for that "but" there? "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's all based on what you sow will determine what you reap. And you know, you might look at different people and you might wonder what's God doing and all that sort of thing. You might look at your own life and what. I want to say to you, at the end of the day, God's going to sort it all out. And I might look at things right now and I may say that just seems really unjust that they have to go through what they're going through. But the individual that's causing that, they will reap what they're sowing. It'll come around. It'll all be taken care of. It'll all come out level. God's not going to pervert justice. No, it'll be taken care of. You'll sort it out. So the angel here, this angel in verse 5 and 6, this angel declares that they are worthy of this judgment. Notice verse 7. And I heard another angel. He's another one. So we've got one angel pouring out the vial. We've got the angel of the waters worshipping God that he did it. And now we have another angel out of the altar in heaven, say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Do you see these two angels? God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And these two angels are just standing in the presence of heaven and perhaps even in the presence of the earth, just worshipping God and saying, you're right, Lord. You're right. Amen. They're giving a hearty amen to the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. God poured vial 1 out. God poured vial 2 out. God poured vial 3 out. And we have these angels saying amen, amen, and amen to the judgments of God. Because the angels can see that they are worthy of the judgment and the wrath of God that's been poured out upon them. And they declare, in verse 7 it says, I heard another angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God's judgments are always right. Always. Whether I agree with it or not, whether I see the big picture or not, God is always right. Now, we'll finish there this morning, but let me say this in closing. The reason, I've said it before, but I said it earlier, but I'm going to repeat it myself. The reason that they're experiencing the wrath of God, the reason they're covered in sores, the reason the ocean and the fresh water has been turned to blood is because they refused to listen to the word of God. And if you're lost here this morning, if you've never been saved, just let me say this really plainly to you. You will either listen to the message, you'll hear what God says. Forget about me. I'm full of imperfections and I've offended you and you've got every reason not to listen to me. You probably got like a scroll full of reasons not to listen to me because I've done this or I haven't done that or you don't like this or you don't like that or you don't like my tie or whatever. You don't like the way I part my hair, whatever. Take a peek. You don't like my beard, someone's gesturing my beard. You're not even saved if you don't like my beard. I don't know if I have scripture for that, but listen to me. You better get beyond the person preaching. You better get beyond the personality. And you better just listen to the book. And you better listen to what God has to say. You better receive it as the very word of God. And you better just obey it. Because if you don't obey the gospel message, this wrath that's been poured out, it's still diluted somewhat with mercy. But if you reject Jesus, which is what you're doing if you don't obey the gospel, if you reject Jesus and you say you don't need Jesus and you don't need to be saved and you say you're not a sinner and you say your sin's not so bad, what you're saying is you're right and God's wrong. Jesus died in vain. I don't need him. And I tell you what God's going to do to you. God's going to do to you for rejecting his son. He's going to cast you into a bottomless pit with the devil and all the demons and every foul spirit and every foul creature, and he'll torment you with fire and with brimstone and the undiluted wrath of God for all eternity without end. You have an they had an opportunity to miss the judgments of God. They could have just listened to the message and not worshipped the beast and not taken the mark. You have an opportunity to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus, and he'll gloriously save your soul. He'll forgive you your sin. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a joint heir with Christ. You become one of his children. When you die, you'll go to heaven. If he raptures the church, you'll go before the tribulation. But if you refuse the gospel message, God will pour out his undiluted wrath upon you for all eternity. And you might say, well, I just don't think I'm that bad. God says otherwise. And you'll deserve everything you get throughout all eternity for calling God a liar. Lord, have mercy on your soul. Let's pray. I don't think we'll have a hymn of invitation this morning. We're just going to leave it at that. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for the Bible. Lord, we're thankful for the precious words that it contains. We're thankful, Lord, for the promises. We're thankful, Lord, also for the warnings. And Lord, I'm thankful that I heard the warning. But Lord, I'm thankful more than that, that after 2 weeks of conviction, I heeded the warning. And I come to a place of repentance and faith, and you saved my soul. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy upon the lost here this morning and those that are listening online. And Father, we just ask and pray, oh Lord, would you be pleased to save a soul? Do for them what you did for me. And Father, we ask that you be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd help us as the children of God just to worship you, for your judgments are true and righteous. Lord, we ask your blessing as we dismiss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.